never came with the intention of starting a religion. Never. That was never even what God wanted. So let me take you all the way back to Abraham. Y'all know these well enough, we don't have to turn to them. And this is a bonus. This is free. It's all free. See, Abraham's, his lament to God was, God, you have given me no heir. Y'all know the story. Abraham and Sarah had been married, Abram at that point, and Sarah had been married a long time. But Sarah was always barren, even when she was young and beautiful. Never was able to have any children of their own, so now they're getting up in years. And Abram's having a discussion with God, and he says, you know, you've given me no heir. I have no fruit of my own loins to be my heir. And we're going to talk about inheritance tonight. Listen up. It's free, but it's on the subject. Say, Father, you've given me no heir. So I'm going to have to make this Eleazar, who is a servant, born in my house. Since I have no son of my own loins, I'm going to have to make him my heir. Because I have no son on the earth. Now God the Father is looking down from heaven. And he didn't exactly say this to Abraham, but you can tell by what happened. The father's heart, because he says, Abram, you're sad that you have no son of your own loins on the earth. You know, I'm in exactly the same boat. I had one once. His name was Adam. And I breathed my own life of my own spirit into him. You can read it for yourself in the genealogy given. I believe it's in Luke's gospel. And it traces man all the way back. And the last one says Adam, the son of God. But see, Adam committed high treason. Sold out to the devil. His nature changed. And from that time up until the time that Jesus Christ was born, God had no human. He had no son on the earth that was born of his own spirit. So God and Abram are having this discussion, and Abram says, Father, I have no son. I have no heir. God says, I know how you feel. On the earth, I don't either. Let you and I enter into a covenant. And the end result of this covenant, Abraham, it's going to produce sons and heirs for you on the earth. But when the seed comes, it's going to produce sons and heirs for me on the earth. This whole deal was about starting a family, not a religion. Isn't that good stuff? You better just thank the Lord one more time for that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. And the more you let the Holy Spirit train your understanding, the more he brings forward the mind of Christ, the shackles of religion are going to fall off of you. The understanding of a family is going to flood you. And once you truly understand who you are, where you're from, why you're really here, the devil's in big trouble in Houston. Or wherever you're from. Now, Jackie came down from Louisiana. Did I say that right? Louisiana. Not Louisiana. Louisiana. How many are from other states again? You raise your hand. Who? Go ahead. Don't be timid. I know you're here. I'm saving you for last. Anyone else from other states? Magna, stand up for a minute. How about Boston? See, we in Tulsa at the prayer center, and you here in Houston that, you know, can attend here and get the word and the teaching here, we sometimes forget how blessed we are. I mean, Magna, she'll tell you straight, I'm hungry. And she emails us and she says, I hate to bother you again, but please, I'm starving for some fellowship. I feel like alone and isolated in a dry and thirsty land. Now you got to be pretty hungry to use your own money on short notice to fly to a city where you don't know anybody just to come to some meetings. Isn't that something? Now what did Jesus say about those that hunger?
They'll be filled.
They'll be filled. Hallelujah. I believe Boston's going to be in trouble when you get back, Magna. I'll tell you what. What a name, too. Magna. Glory to God. Well, we better pray. Hallelujah. Extend your faith this way. Now, Father, before you and in the presence of your children, once more, Father, I yield myself the best I know how to you, my spirit, my soul, and my body. At this moment, my faith is that Gary has left the building. And, Father, everything that I am, everything that you've given me now, take over by your Spirit. Father, we want no agenda but yours. We want nothing spoken that is not your mind. The service is yours, Father. And Father, I ask you to make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I can speak forth the mind of Christ with such simplicity that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. And Father, I pray that you anoint the ears of every hearer with ear salve, that they can hear not only what you're saying to the church at large, but they can hear your voice speaking to each of them individually so they know their part in it. Father, we spread before you the city of Houston. We declare it to be yours, Father. Have your way. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. Boy, you're a hungry bunch. I think we got more here tonight than was here this morning. Glory to God. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, we're going to try it. You can pinch together or mark Ephesians chapter 1. We never made it to Ephesians this morning, but hopefully we will tonight. I used to be real worried about getting done, and I had my little agendas, you know. This is what God wants to do tonight. And I'd feel real bad if we didn't make it all the way through my notes. And God used that all he could, you know. But it's not like that anymore. I've prayed enough and listened to God enough, and he has placed enough revelations within my spirit. They're on deposit within me. That anymore, with just absolute confidence, I come out and I just trust him to bring out what you need to hear. Put it together any way he wants to, and when he says we're done, we're done. Amen. As I promised you this morning, we are going to finish right at 9 on the teaching part. There may or may not be ministry. That's up to the Holy Ghost. I don't run this. LaRue doesn't run this. But we want you to understand, because I know people have to go to work, and I know for many of you. I lived in Houston, by the way, for 3 years. See, in Oklahoma, we measure things in miles. How far is it to Walmart? Well, it's about 2 miles. But I know that in Houston, you don't measure it that way. See, how far is it to Walmart? Oh, it's 20 minutes right down that way. Because everything in Houston is spread out. So I know many of you, even though you live in Houston, it may be an hour's drive for you to get back. And the Lord knows that. And he knows many of you have to be at work tomorrow. So the promise is the teaching portion will end promptly right around 9 o'clock, plus or minus 5 minutes. And at that time, do not feel embarrassed or like you're doing anything wrong if you need to leave and drive home, because we'd rather have you here every night if you can come and give you time to get home and get some sleep and go to work so you can come back the next night. Amen. Rather than try and cram everything in one night and then you just can't make it. So don't feel awkward. Just leave, but leave reverently, especially if the Holy Spirit is doing, he sometimes just decides to do some things, you know, like open blind eyes, you know. Cause the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the maimed to be made whole. You just never know about the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Well, I better get on with it, as Angie would say. Okay, I'm going to quickly review, and I mean quickly, some things that we said this morning just because I want to get your mind going down a certain vein. He showed me a little bit more about what he's going to do here this week. And now, whether you can come to all the meetings or not, I sure recommend you come Thursday night. If I'm hearing him right, and I'm telling you, we are going to depart far from the paths of religion by Thursday night. We're going to talk family business Thursday night. And I've only ever ministered that message one other time. And it didn't recently. And it was at Pastor Bronx, down in Immokalee. He says, I have never seen the ministry of the word alone have that level of effect on the people. People were shaking just under the revelation. It was hitting them that strong. I'm telling you, Houston, the problem is, Houston and Tulsa and virtually anywhere in the United States has not yet seen the gospel in demonstration and in power. Our gospel, I mean church-wide, has pretty much been a gospel in word only. It's been a debate between Christians and Islam. But see, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with a doctrine. Religion came and tried to steal the blind man's sight. You remember the one that Jesus went and he was born blind? He was roughly 40 years old and Jesus opened his eyes? And the religion, Pharisees and Sadducees, they brought him in. They questioned him. They brought his parents in. And they're threatening him with, they're going to excommunicate him from the temple, from the synagogue. Now for a Jew, that is everything. Your whole identity, who you are, is associated with that synagogue and temple. And they're threatening, they're saying, if you don't deny, you know, this Jesus is a sinner. We know he's a sinner. What was religion trying to do? Steal his blessing. Isn't that right? What did he say? See, this is a man with an experience. And they're trying to make Jesus out to be a sinner. He just laughed. I can see it. I know he laughed. He said, well, you say he's a sinner. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. Let me tell you what I do know. Once I was blind. Now I see. Houston is filled. I mean, you can go block, and it's not just Houston. I mean, it's every city in America is filled with religion. No life, hardly ever. But I tell you what, you get some of them blind made seeing folks. You get some of them deaf make hearing folks. You get some of them maimed made whole folks coming in. And I'm telling you, they're not intimidated by your religion. They've experienced that life. This I know. Once I was blind, now I see. Glory to God. I'm about to have a running fit. I don't know about you. Mercy. Hallelujah. Roughly 2 years ago, the Lord had been taking me regularly down in all of my seeking time a certain path that I call the gospel entrepreneur. I know many of you are familiar with those tapes. The foundation for that is a 5-set series. In other words, you get one series every month for 5 months. Most of those were taught at Covenant Worship Center. See, you can't control the Holy Ghost. You'd like to. I know you would. I wanted to. I wanted him to teach me certain things, you know, and so I had questions. Any of y'all got questions? And I said, well, I'd like to learn about this. And I'd go plunk my hiney down in the chair and begin to pray, and he'd teach me what he pleased. Thank you very much. You can't control what he teaches you. I mean, when you was in school, did you come into class in the sixth grade and sit down and say, I'd like to learn biology today? I don't care if this is history class. They taught, you know, no, they set the agenda. You sat there and, you know, you're going to learn what they teach you, isn't that right? You're going to find the Holy Ghost is the same way. Why is he that way? He knows your call. He knows your place in the body of Christ, and he's going to go right for the jugular. He also knows what's preventing you from receiving from your inheritance. And he's going to go right for the jugular. You know what we call those? When one of those things finally you pray it through and it comes right up in your face, something that's been keeping you from receiving, you know what? We have a name for that. That's called an impasse. And right there you do one of two things. You repent, handle the thing he showed you, and keep praying, or you run like a scalded dog saying prayer don't work. There's something wrong with that Covenant Worship Center, I'm telling you. That message, there's just something wrong with it. Trouble is, the Holy Ghost shined a light on your darkness. And he's trying to get you to shed that darkness where you can walk into more light. Receive more from your Heavenly Father. Reminds me of that old cartoon of Pogo's. We have met the enemy. And he is us. Pastor Dave one time was praying for the faith. He says, I want the faith to move the mountains. It says right here, if I shall say unto this mountain, be cast into the sea, it would obey me and nothing would be impossible. Give me that mountain moving faith, God. God spoke back to him. He says, you want the mountain cast into the sea, do you? Yes, yes, that's what I want. Better put on your swimming trunks. You the mountain. You the mountain. LaRue, have you found that to be so? Anyway, 2 years ago, the Holy Ghost, every time I'd get in prayer, I couldn't control him. I couldn't help what he began teaching me. And he began teaching me things along those lines. And we have those five tape series, and that's really the foundation. Each one, I always recommend that you order the whole thing, because each series builds on the revelation in the previous one. They're just laid out for you. I taught them as he taught me. So it's laid out for you in that sequence, and it makes it much easier, you know, to build a good foundation, line upon line, precept upon precept that way. And that was just going along really well. The last one, I believe, in that series, or at least the last one I did here, was called Stewarding the Pound. How many of you, when I say Stewarding the Pound, and I know you've read it in the Bible, how many of you have heard that set of tapes? How many? Let me ask it this way. How many of you have not? They have them in the tape room. And they're free. Pastor LaRue has chosen to follow the same path. And we didn't send them to him. He's doing that at his own expense. I mean, the Covenant Worship Center's expense. They're duplicated. He just called me and asked permission. I said, for God's sake, yes. The idea is to get the message out, isn't it? Now, I'd really recommend you don't just take Stewarding the Pound, because that's like the fourth one in the series. You need to start at the beginning. Sign up for them. Take the first one this time. Listen to that. Come back and get the next one. They can tell you what sequence back there. Anyway, that revelation alone, that one, Stewarding the Pound, which I do not have time to get into. Once we understood that, because I got to give you some idea of where I'm about to take you. Once we understood Stewarding the Pound, Sue and I, you know, it's once you understand something from the Word of God, you're accountable. Well, that required a complete revamping of all of our finances, how we operated. You'll find if you listen to that set of tapes, there's such a thing as provision that you and your family are to live on. And then there is an amount set aside that is the Lord's pound. And you remember when he left a pound with those servants, and then he left for a while, and he says, I want you to occupy till I come. Then he came back and he did a reckoning. And each one of the servants came, and one of them said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Another one says, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Did you notice they didn't say less the amount that we chose to install a new swimming pool? There's your money and there's his money. You going to be a steward or not? See? It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Well, once we understood that, we get out all of our books and we start, what I mean is financial records. And it was a process. This is not easy. You're going to do some work if you're going to do this right. But the end result was this. We'd always enjoyed giving to God. We had gotten to the place that for a couple of years, we were what you would call basically 20% givers. What I mean by that is that we had, through our own struggles and our own efforts, really, we were trying to give more and more to God. See, everywhere I go, I don't find people that are trying to figure out ways to give less to Him. Everywhere I go and I talk with the people, they're trying to figure out how in God's name can I give more. That's what I find everywhere. The trouble is, they're usually right up, they got one nostril above water financially, you know. And they're doing all they can, but it's so little. Well, that's the way we felt. And we were given 20% roughly. And I'm going to talk real numbers because I'm a teacher, that's what I do. I was only making between 35 and 40,000 most years driving a truck. That's about, at that time, a few years back, that's about normal. So our giving was roughly 20% off the top. It was roughly $7,000 to $8,000 a year. And, you know, to some people, don't get hung up on the numbers. To some, that's a tip. To others, that's all the money in the world. Okay? That's not the point. But once we understood the revelation of stewarding the pound, it was almost like the Lord said, because the end result of that is you say, okay, Lord, this is my provision. This is where we're going to live. We're going to live on this. And Lord, anything else you send through our hands, that's your pound. That's yours for the kingdom. And it's almost like the Lord said, now wait a minute. Let me get this straight, son. You're telling me that you're going to live on this amount of money, and if I send more money into your hand, that's my pound? It's almost like he said, let me show you what I can do with my pound. Within 1 year's time, at the time I preached that revelation in this church, we were able to give more into the gospel than I used to earn driving trucks total. That was in year one. Hallelujah. Well, I kind of like that. And this was progressing right along, you know, and I taught that message here, and boy, I left high as a kite. But man, we had a good meeting, didn't we, LaRue? And I'm driving back to Tulsa. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden I notice what he's starting to teach me is not along those lines anymore. And I asked him, I said, what's going on? I know there's a lot more to this than the stewarding the pound. I know there's a lot more because my heart's to give a lot more than that. You said you give me the desires of my heart. Man, my heart's got millions in it. That's what I want to give. I said, why aren't you teaching me about that anymore? And here's what he told me. He said, son, I've taken you as far as I can in the understanding of those things. He says, because the true transfer of wealth is accomplished by inheritance only. He says, I want you to not accept any meetings until I tell you otherwise. He says, don't be going all over the country teaching what you already have on tape. Send the tapes for free to anybody that wants to learn, and they can learn what I've already taught you, because I want you in the prayer closet. I've got to teach you more about who you are. Teach you more about your inheritance, what I've done for you. And then I've got to teach you how to appropriate from that inheritance before I can take you any further down that path. Now, that was roughly 2 years ago. And we've had invitations. We could, if we had accepted them all, we could travel. We could schedule up a year at a time. Not just in America, but all over the, you know, all over the world. We have invitations to go everywhere. But how many of you know obedience is better than sacrifice? It's better to obey the Lord. So he told us, he gave me instructions on how to graciously, say no to invitations, and we got a lot of them. And for 2 years, I've been kind of locked up with the Holy Ghost. I have this place I pray that I affectionately call the ugly building. So why do you call it that? Well, if you ever see it, you'll know why, won't they, LaRue? It's an ugly old concrete building. But God likes it there because they're just me, this Bible, and the Holy Ghost. No TV, no computers, no interruptions. And get down to some business with God. He's been teaching me for 2 years. I'm going to do it to you again. No, I'll just read it to you. Now, he's released us for this season, and I don't know how long. But I'm going to tell you exactly how I feel tonight. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and it's in verse 12, starting in verse 12. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, if anyone walked in revelation knowledge, is it the Apostle Paul? But listen to what he says after years and years of ministry. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or mature, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I feel just like that. Michael Kelly gave us this phrase, and I like it. He says, concerning what God, our inheritance, and what God has really done for us, the amount of revelation we have even at the prayer center, which would be the same as here, we've hardly licked the ice cube if it was a glass of tea. Today's modern church little resembles what we see the head of the church doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Paul here says, I'm pressing towards the mark, what mark is that? Hey, what's church supposed to be like? We only have one pattern. The head of the church came to show us. And there was teaching, and there was preaching, and then there was healing the sick, and the casting out of devils. And everything that the enemy had stolen, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. That is the mark. Nothing else is. A church where that doesn't happen is still very much pressing. So that means all of us, we're pressing towards that mark. But Jesus is not going to change, and the Word is not going to change. We got to change. We've been brainwashed and hoodwinked by religion. Mouthpieces for the enemy in the pulpit of God. And most of them don't know it. Most of them are on their way to heaven. But they're sure going to have a lot of works that's going to get burned up. Although they themselves will be saved, but as by fire. I don't want to be in that group. You don't want to be in that group, do you? So let's learn a little bit about our inheritance, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. Now, I read this entire chapter this morning. Yes, sir. I'm going to read it again. Seldom do you get in most church services the seed in context. One of the things you learn if you hang around Pastor LaRue or his teachings or my teachings or Pastor Dave Roberson's teachings, we pound on how to meditate the Word of God. The Word of God contains the very image of Christ. Now, any of you that's ever planted anything, a flower, maybe corn, a watermelon, see a person that you take a watermelon seed, for example. Now, it's a little black thing, not very big. You look at it, it's hard, it's black, usually, and you think, you plant that thing in the ground, and this vine starts coming out that doesn't look anything like the seed. And then if you do it right and you nurture that thing, not only is it going to put on one watermelon, it's going to put on several on that vine, and what you started with was a little seed. And you wind up with a great big old green watermelon. You cut it open and it's red on the inside. But it all come from a seed that didn't look anything like that. Now, what causes that? Well, see, a seed contains an image. God, when He created everything, He put the DNA, if you will, of a watermelon. Everything it takes to make a watermelon. Inside that little black seed. Now, I'll tell you this. You know, you might be a farmer and raising watermelons, and you might think, I have an idea. I'm going to double my crop. I only have so many seeds, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a knife, and I'm going to cut every seed in half, and I'll plant those seeds, and I'll double my crop. Now, you know what you're going to get? Crop failure. And you know why? You destroyed the image in the seed. That's what we do with the Word of God all the time. We'll lift a verse out of its setting. We'll make it say something the Holy Ghost never intended for it to say. And we've destroyed the image in the Word of God. Very often, even if He just wants me to go to one verse, He'll have me read the whole chapter to you. because it means what it means in that setting, and it doesn't mean anything else either. That's all it means. Hallelujah. And I, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now let's stop right there for a minute. Why? Why on his first mission? Now remember, Paul is the apostle to this Corinthian bunch. They were just a bunch of pagans before he came on the scene. He came and he preached Christ crucified unto them. And he says, that's the only message that I preach to you. But why? That's the only message an unborn again person has the capacity to receive. There's no point teaching someone who's not born again. We're going to read in this same passage. You can try and teach them till your tongue falls out. They have no capacity. There is no nature within them to understand the things of God. Until you're born again, you're not even a candidate. There's only one message for the lost. You must be born again. That's why he preached just that one. But now watch this. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and that word just means mature, more mature. Yet it's not the wisdom of this world. Boy, you got that right. Wisdom of this world doesn't know anything about the maimed being made whole. Now, they can make you an artificial foot, but they can't give you a new one. The wisdom of this world doesn't know anything about putting eyeballs in a baby that was born without eyeballs. Understand what I'm saying? He's saying, what I'm teaching you is not the wisdom of this world. See, it's going to dawn on you before this week is out. I can't go there much yet. You're not of this world. That's what Jesus said in John 17. He didn't stutter when he said it either. He says, they're not of the world just like I'm not of the world. You guys don't yet even have a clue who you are. Maybe a clue. Boy, before this week is out, you're going to know a lot more about who you are, where you're from, why you're on the planet in the first place. And it's exciting. And it is not religious. I'll tell you that. Howbeit, we do speak wisdom among them that are more grown up than you. That's what he said. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, now you might as well know he's talking here about the natural man before he gets born again. See, the natural man. His eye has never seen. His ears have not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Us who? Us who have heard the message of Christ crucified and have been born again. Because you received a nature, he's going to show you here in just a minute, that now can be taught the things of God, the wisdom from another world. I like to do this because I don't like it until I see the lights come on. This world says, see, I'm an engineer. I know the laws of physics pretty well. That's what I was trained to do, build bridges. I know the laws of physics. See, in the laws of the physics of this world says, man cannot walk on water. Not unless you freeze the water first. Isn't that right? Here's another one. Simply by a word, you cannot turn H2O, that's two molecules of hydrogen, one molecule of oxygen. You cannot turn water into wine. You know why? There's nothing of grape in the water. Where did the, you know, wine comes from? Where did the grape come from? There was nothing. There's two molecules of hydrogen and one of oxygen. There's nothing there to make wine with. Now, that's what the physics of this world says, and that's what Paul's talking about, the wisdom. We're not talking about the wisdom of this world. We're talking about a mystery hidden in God from the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus said, if you'll become my disciples, the works that I do shall you do also. But boy, if you're ever going to do that, you're going to have to understand you're not of this world. You're not bound by the physics of this world. And I don't care how much the devil would like to make you think you are. You're not either. You're an alien from another planet. You're a golden man. You're an occupying force. Now, he's camouflaged you in human skin so that we can move amongst the people and they think we're like them. He's made us guerrilla fighters so that we can penetrate behind the enemy lines and rescue people out. And because man looks on the outward appearance, they don't know that we're an alien from another world come to rescue them from hell. That's who you are. That's who you are. Now see, religion wants you to believe you're just a slimy dog worm. That you ought to just be grateful that God doesn't slap you down every time you take a breath. And the truth of the matter is, you're God's hope in the earth. You're God's hope in the earth. You know, in the Hebrews it says, for the joy that sustained Jesus through that cross. Boy, he's been opening my eyes to that. See, because while he was there, now he was only one. He was the only man born in 4,000 years. Born with that life of the Father in him. God the Father hadn't had a son on the earth like that since Adam. That had the life from heaven on the inside of him. And while he was here, once he was trained and baptized in the Holy Ghost and equipped with that anointing, boy, did he wreak havoc in the devil's camp. Did he not? You just read it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I was listening to LaRue preach it a week or two ago, going through Matthew. Just, and he opened the blind eyes, and the deaf heard, and the maimed were made whole. And I was on the other end listening to the tape going, preach it, LaRue. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's it. That's it. Man, I was having a good time right there in the living room, just like I was here, you know. But see, he says, I'm only one. As long as I'm here, the seed abides alone. But he says, if I endure this cross, Father, you won't have just one son on the earth, filled with the life of God, not bound by the physics of this world, but can be anointed by the Holy Ghost in power. And Father, this hurts, and this hurts a lot. No man has ever endured what I'm enduring on this cross. But Father, I see your heart. You told Abram you wanted a family, a multitude of children that number like the stars of heaven. Through what I'm suffering, Father, you're going to have exactly that. You was the joy that sustained him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. And religion has come full force, just like it came to steal that blind man's who was now seeing, just like they come to steal his miracle. The devil for 2,000 years has worked nonstop to steal the life of God out of the church and make us just another powerless religion. Christianity, I say it again, is not a religion, never was a religion, never will be a religion. You are the son. There's a big billboard driving into Tulsa, driving into Houston. Big billboard, and it shows every nationality on there, and the caption under the bottom is, we are all the children of God. No greater, I'm sorry, I know what you're saying. No greater lie was ever told. Quiet in this church now. Let me show you how you become a child of God. Turn to Ephesians. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. I want you to see it in your own Bible. Oh, hallelujah. It's right in here somewhere. Now, see, this is the way he does me. If I'd have had it my way, I'd already had this out in notes, and I'd have had it all prepared. But right in here, I believe it's chapter 2. One of y'all can help me. You probably know the Bible better than I do. He says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Any of y'all can see that real quick? I'll tell you what, I'll find it and bring it to you tomorrow night, okay? See, everybody on that picture, on that billboard, the truth, if you could put this caption under there and it'd be true. We are all the creations of God. See, every human on the planet is God's creature. God is creator of all, is he not? But see, until you get born again, you're not born of his spirit. And go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Quit looking in Ephesians. I'll find it for you and bring it tomorrow night. It's in there. Trust me, it's in there. Because, you know, watch this. Because everybody on earth, when you're born the first time in the flesh, you're born with the nature of Adam in you. And it's that fallen nature that sin and death has worked through. That's why God told Abram. He was in the same boat as Abram. See, Abram had no children of his loins, and God had no children of his spirit on the planet. His spirit is holy. His spirit has righteousness in it. That same book, Ephesians, says that new man that you put on, the new man, which is created, and I like to say from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. See, that's what makes you the offspring of God. You've got his nature on the inside of you. Now, Paul is talking about the same things here in 1 Corinthians. And let's pick it up again here in verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, and that now is very important. He means now that you're born again. Remember, these are the people. He just got through telling you in context. I came and I preached Christ crucified unto you. But now that you've received that message and been born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world. What spirit is that? That's the spirit you're born with from your mom and daddy. When you're born in the flesh, you're born, all of us are born with that nature passed down from Adam, and it's got sin and death in it. But he says, once you're born again, now we've not received that spirit again, but you've received the spirit, and notice that's little s, the King James got it right here. You've received the spirit, the new nature, which is of God. That's the new man that Paul talks about in Ephesians, where he says, put on that new man, which is created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. But now what happens once you receive that? Oh, now you're a candidate to start learning some things. We've received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that phrase right there, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You know that in this 20, 24 months that I've been seeking him, one day my lightning quick mind, it dawned on me. Those things that are freely given to us of God, he's talking about our inheritance. He says, you know, once you get born again and you start finding out you're not of this world, God has an inheritance for you. And he sent the Holy Ghost to teach you about it. So speaking of the inheritance, passed down from generation horizontally on this planet, parents to children, they grow up, parents to children, horizontally on the planet. You get born again, you receive a spirit vertically, directly from God. And that's why that statement is true. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just because your mom and daddy was saved and their mom and daddy was saved don't mean you're saved. You yourself, you must be born again. And that's the only message to the sinner. It's the only one they can receive. There's no point talking to them about other things. They must be born again or they can't be taught. Hallelujah. Now let's look. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, ma'am. Glory to God. All right, now Ephesians 1. Let's look at some of this about the, what Paul says about those things that are freely given to us of God. Yes, sir. I'm not even worried, Lord. Hallelujah. I know you'll get said what you want. Ephesians 1. We'll just start in verse 1. How's that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Houston. Is the word of God alive or not? Is it a living thing? Is it alive today? If this was a word to the church at Ephesus, it's a word to the church at Houston. It'll have the same results too. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, now notice, past tense, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Boy, now that's that past tense there, you're going to find it here in a little bit to be vitally important. According as he hath, past tense, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Boy, you got that right. Wherein he hath made us accepted. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, thank God for the blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, how many of y'all think we're in the end times? If there's ever going to be the manifestation of this verse, we're the generation. We're the generation. Jesus is coming soon. That in the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now here's my verse. In whom also we have, now is that past tense? We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now back up for a minute to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The way I was raised, the denomination I was raised in, they spiritualized that whole thing. In other words, that was all about heaven when you get there. And that's why we'd sing all them old songs. I'm so foot sore and so poorly shod, but at the end, there's God. Oh, brother. No, he hath blessed us with an inheritance, all right. Now, that heavenly places, all that means is it's all been already done. The work has already been finished. Christ Jesus did it all. And as far as heaven's concerned, you already have an inheritance laid up for you. For the blind man, that means his sight's already been laid up. When you're facing those bills you don't know how to pay, your prosperity has already been laid up for you. Now, in the realm of the Spirit, you have a vast inheritance. And what the church is trying to grow up to learn, like Jesus learned, you can watch him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He knew how to reach over in the Spirit, grab that inheritance, and manifest it in the natural. And that's what we're learning to do. And that, I see more and more why he said to me what he said. The true transfer of wealth is accomplished by inheritance only. Boy, you're going to have to know who you are. You're going to have to know where you're from. You're going to have to know what he's called you to do in the earth. But boy, once you do, you have an inheritance that cannot be exhausted. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus. Jesus, they're praising you. You did it all. You did it all. I'm just telling about it. Now, yes, sir, I'll do that. Man, I hate it when he does that. I love his word, and I love it so much that if he doesn't do that to me occasionally, I'll stay. I love to get into every the fine nuances. I love that, you know. And then he won't get it. And if I, he won't get done what he wants done. Now he wants me to stop right there and tell you something. This is the belt high part. I told him this morning, my job in the body of Christ, what he's called me to do. Many people, because of my nature, I'm fairly gentle most of the time. And most people think I'm called to be a pastor. And for a while, I thought maybe too, because my nature, I have a real heart for the sheep. I have a real heart for nurturing people. I hate to see people beat up by the devil. I hate that. And so for a while, I was wondering. I thought, well, maybe I'm called to be a pastor, a shepherd of the sheep, you know. So he had to come and tell me. See, have y'all ever seen one of them crazy books? How many of you would like to know your true calling in God? Let me say it. You know what he's called you to be, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, whatever. Okay? I used to buy those books. You ever seen one of those things? You buy it. It's got these tests in there. You start, you know, basically it's checking all your attitudes and what would you do in this situation and how do you react in this. And you're, you know, it's got multiple choice little boxes and you're checking these and they're numbered. And then you finish, or you go through all of that and you add it up at the end. And depending on that numerical score, well, you're a prophet. You're a pastor. Oh, brother. Can you imagine Paul? Timothy? Can you imagine them going, gee, we got to take this test to find out what we're called to do? I can tell you right now how to find out your call. I'll tell you exactly how you find it out. You spend enough time with him till he tells you. And usually he doesn't tell you the end from the beginning. He just tells you the next step. The kingdom of God is very much like the army. It's on a need-to-know basis. He'll tell you just what you need to know to obey him. He finds you faithful in that step, he'll show you the next one. And that's all you need to know. Now looking at it now in hindsight, if he would have told me back in 1994 when I finally obeyed him, and, you know, I did it this way the other day. People write me letters that make me blush. I mean, oh, great man of faith and power. Let me tell you about the great man of faith and power, okay? I started doing what Dave teaches. All I did was start praying in tongues in the trucks. I mean, I was a long haul trucker. I'm in that cab about 60, 70 hours a week. That's all I did. Just started praying in other tongues. Just like Dave says, Holy Ghost become my teacher. Here he comes. Starts teaching me first just revelation knowledge and things I never heard of before. And oh my God, and he started putting scriptures together, Old Testament, New Testament. Just became my teacher at first. He didn't even give me an assignment. But boy, after about almost 2 years of that, one day he didn't come as teacher. He come as Lord. And skipping over a lot of things, basically he says, I want you full time. He says, he didn't tell me all of that day. He just says, basically, I want you to go full time in ministry for me. And I don't want you holding, in my case, he's alive and well. You get your own instructions from God. Don't you imitate what I did. You go find out what he says to you. But anyway, what he told me, he says, it's not my will that you hold a secular job again the longest day you live. You're going to work for me the rest of your life till you die. That's it. Trouble is, he wants me full time in ministry. What ministry is that? I drive trucks. I don't have any ministry. See? So my natural mind, I didn't obey him. So let me tell you about the God's man of faith and power. Here I am for almost 2 years in the trucks. Father, I love you. I want your... How many of you ever prayed like this? I want your perfect will for my life, God. God, I'm in my middle 40s. I don't have any more decades to lose. At that time, I'm middle 50s now. Oh, God, I don't want to lose any more time. I've wasted so many years. Oh, God, give me your perfect will for my life. Give me your perfect will. Oh, I want your perfect... You ever pray like that? You better watch out. So, you know, on the, at that time, I feel real strong and courageous. I want God's perfect will for my life. Shandada bahai, you know, shandada. You know, you feel like that. God comes, and he says, all right, I've come to answer your prayer. Leave the secular income. Come follow me. And he grabs my hand like this, and I'm going, no, Jesus. No, Jesus. We'll starve.
Look at there, Jesus. If I follow you, we're going to die, Jesus. You know, oh, no, I can't do that. We'll starve, we'll die, you know. And Jesus, all he's doing is answering my prayer. And he's trying to lead me. I mean, I've been praying to him for 2 years. I want your perfect will. He's come to give it to me. And I'm going, no, Jesus. No, God's man of faith and power. No. And about that time, Jesus, he'll look over to Pastor Dave and go, Dave, prophesy. Tell him it's me. Tell him it'll be okay, Dave. LaRue, call him up. Tell him. Great man of faith and power. Oh. And see, that's the way it is. That's why he just told me the little first step. And I was already about like Jonah. I was ready to get in the boat and go the other way. Now, if he would have told me that day, I had not a clue. And if he would have told, it was bad enough as it was. If he'd have told me just 2 or 3 years down the road, I want you sending thousands of cassette tapes for free around the world. Your mailing list will be between 4,000 and 5,000 families. I want you to pay the postage. Oh, and by the way, don't even put in a return envelope. Oh, and another by the way, don't ever let another human being ever know of any need that you have. I am your source. If you will precisely obey these instructions of mine, I will speak to the hearts of the people I choose to support you, your family, and the needs of the ministry. Now, he didn't tell me that first day. He told me that quite a while later, after we had already obeyed several steps that got me up to where I could barely swallow it without going, no, Jesus. Can you see why it's on a need-to-know basis? And I have no idea what's coming. I'm excited and scared. He just doesn't think like normal humans. He thinks he's God. Amen. Amen. And he knows me. I mean, I may scream and holler like a stuck pig at first when I don't understand, you know, but he knows I will obey him. I will eventually obey him. Brother Tim Stemple at our church, he says, now, rank disobedience, of course, is disobedience. But he said, delayed obedience is also disobedience. But my response back to that, but delayed obedience is better than no obedience at all. Amen? Now, I'm getting, the more I know him, the more it doesn't scare me so much to do what he tells me. See, you grow in faith. The Bible talks about growing in faith. And in the knowledge of the Lord. There's things he can ask me now to do. Doesn't scare me like it did then. But then right on the other hand, I don't really know what he's going to say next. We'll find out. Y'all pray for us, okay? See, you thought I was all full of faith and power. Now you know how I really am, okay? Pray for us. Pray for us, please. Hallelujah. Now he wants me to give this example. And this is what he told me. What's the reason I closed the book. See, one of the things you're going to have to understand about the inheritance, this is one of the fundamental things. If you don't leave here tonight with anything but this, it was worth your drive here. Boy, if you can get this, you're miles ahead of religion. You ever have a need? You ever have a need, a real need in your life, whether it be finances? Maybe salvation for your kids? Maybe healing? You ever have a need? And the need is severe. At least in your mind, it's very severe, and it may be real severe. Well, in those early days, when I did finally obey him, I'm telling you now, we were cut off from all secular income of any kind. We had no pension. People ask me all the time, they go, okay, now really, tell me the truth. How'd you live? And what they're thinking is, well, I must have had some kind of disability, or I must have had some kind of inheritance, or some kind of Social Security, or something. No, there was nothing. And I know now that it had a lot to do with the call, because I was in my middle 40s. I didn't have any more decades to lose. I needed to know the truth about how the kingdom of God works financially, and I needed to know it yesterday. Well, that's what I'd been praying to him for 2 years, was teach me and teach me quick. So he did. Put me out there where we had to use our faith to believe for every biscuit on our table. I mean, I started learning some stuff, and I had to start rejecting a lot of stuff that I'd been taught.
because most of it isn't right. But anyway, he started teaching me. And we've learned over these years how to believe him. I said, now, we started out with biscuits. But today we're, using faith for biscuits. Today we're trying to attain faith for eyeballs. I'm going to put out a series one of these days, From Biscuits to Eyeballs. I think that'd be a good title, don't you? Because it's the same God. And really, it's the same faith. You just have to grow up into it. Isn't that right? But you get your biscuits and the eyeballs from the same God. Amen? You get them all by faith, too. Well, as this time has gone by, in those early days, we were hurting financially now. I mean, people were not giving in great abundance. We had no ministry anyhow. And I mean, we started getting behind on everything. And here was the thought. I mean, you don't want to say this kind of thing out loud with your mouth, but it's in your heart anyway. And I mean, it was getting worse every day. Worse every day. The bills, the stack of unpaid bills was getting taller every day. And, it wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. Get the tapes. All the details were on those tapes. That he's going to do a different thing tonight. But anyway, the nagging thought that I did not want to say out loud with my mouth. And I know you've never been like this, but I was like this. God, can't you see my need? Can't you see my need, God? We're desperate here. I mean, we're desperate. We're going to lose everything. I worked my whole life to keep a good credit rating. My mom and daddy raised me right. Now we're getting behind on everything, God. And in my mind, I was going, you don't want to accuse God. You don't want to. But part of me was going, can't you see my need? Now, do y'all love me enough to tell me? You ever felt like that? Amen. Am I speaking to you? Is the Holy Ghost speaking to you right where you live? Well, if you can learn this lesson, you're going to leapfrog. It'll save you 10 years. You can learn this tonight. Well, I would beg God. I'd say, God, we need some money. I did everything I'd ever been taught and some stuff that I dreamed up on my own. I mean, we needed some money, I mean, every formula, from the hundredfold return to the sowing and reaping of Luke 6:38 to the, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. I mean, I was doing anything. Anything I could do trying to, because God wasn't, I thought, well, God, he must be blind when it comes to needs. I know he loves me. Can't he see my need? And every time I'd seek him and then I'd finally get quiet, he'd always say the same thing to me. Because I need money, And he'd always say the same thing. He'd say, son, I've already put it in your hand. And I'd go, where? I'm a practical guy. I'm an engineer, okay? E equals MC squared is fine, but let me tell you, engineers take that and they say, I think I can take that and make a toaster that people can use. We try to find a practical use for that stuff. Hey, you tell me you've already put it in my hand, where is it? And I think, but every time I'd ask him, there's no mistake in that voice. It would come the same way. One time I got so convinced, I come home and I told Sue, most of that praying in those days was at that rent house I was working on. That's on the tapes. I'd come home and I told Sue, I said, he keeps telling me he's already put the money in our hands. I said, maybe there's money in the house. I mean, really, I thought, well, maybe we stashed some money years ago and forgot it, or maybe the people who lived here before us, maybe they left some money somewhere. I'm not kidding you, didn't we, Sue? We took the whole day. We pulled out every drawer. I mean, socks are flying and everything, I'm looking through desk drawers. He said he's already put it in my hand. We're going through old purses, old wallets, everything you can find. Well, and I couldn't find it. Now, that's frustrating. That's frustrating, see? Well, I never did understand that. Thank God it didn't. It bugged me. It bugged me big time. I don't mind telling you, and God knows it did anyhow. I can't lie to him. I was bugged to the point I had to just quit thinking about that. Now, it was several years later before I truly understood what he... See, God, the thing about God, one of the things about God, he can't lie. He was telling me the exact truth.
But I'm too babyish in my thinking to comprehend. When I say babyish, I mean when it comes to who I am, where I'm from, and why I'm here. I had no understanding of my inheritance. But you'll see in a minute, he was telling me exactly the truth. And God can't lie. He can't tell me anything other than that. That's not his fault. I'm such a baby, I can't comprehend what he's talking about. But he's given me the sincere milk of the word that I can grow. And he's given me the Holy Ghost. And it took about 3 years for me to grow enough to understand that. Now I'm going to give you an example. We're going to come back to that case. I'm going to show you the difference 2 or 3 years praying in the Holy Ghost can make. Was this just last year? It was, wasn't it? Last year. When you get we come from a pretty good sized family. We have 3 daughters. We have son-in-laws. We have grandchildren. Both of my parents are alive still. Sue's parents, both of them are alive still. Then once you have a ministry where you have, touch as many people as we touch. I'm saying all that to say this. When it comes Christmas time, we got a lot of people to buy for. And Sue's the one that does the shopping. Everyone say, glory to God. Because Gary hates it. You know, I have to be pretty mortified to even get into a store of any kind. It's just not my thing, you know. Well, Sue come to me, and she'd been going through the list and just kind of figuring out what all she was going to need. This was roughly November 1st of last year. And I'm asking you now, don't get hung up on this example or the numbers. That's not the point. Don't get religious on me and think God doesn't care about this. He does care about this. Again, I'm one of those guys with an experience. I'm not interested in your doctrine. Okay? Been living like this too long. Too many biscuits on my table already for you to tell me this don't work. Anyway, she come to me and she says, I've been adding this up and I'm telling you, we're going to have some money. Now, you remember for Christmas presents. Now, remember me telling you earlier that we did that stewarding the pound thing? Well, what that means is that we, no matter how much money, it wouldn't make any difference. I'm going to say this by faith, Russ. It wouldn't make any difference if next month we get $10 million into the ministry. See? Or whoever. The way it works is our provision, what we personally live on, that wouldn't affect us at all. Because we have a set amount. And anything that comes in over that, that's the Lord's pound. That's the way we live. Well, Sue's coming to me and she's figuring this up. And she's saying, I'm telling you, the amount of gifts I've got to buy and with, you know, going to the sales and doing everything, we need to ask the Lord for some extra money supernaturally around the provision and the pound. Well, how much do we need? She had it right there. We need about $2,000. Well, now we can't take it from the ministry funds because we get paid out of there. That's our provision. That never changes. Anything that comes in above that, that's the Lord's pound. So the only way that we, there's a couple of ways that we can receive, but it has to be God. And we never tell anybody nothing about it. And, they have to kind of come around through the back door. And they'll say, this is a personal gift. Do you understand me? I do not want a receipt. That type of thing, okay? Anyway, we needed $2,000. So we just agreed in prayer. And just showed the list to the Father. Said, Father, that Sue's accountable for this. This is what she does. We're asking for $2,000. Father, you're going to have to come in through the back door with this the way you do. We're not going to tell another person about it, Father. We just believe you hear us right now when we pray. We believe we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's Mark 11:24, is it not? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Well, that's the way we do everything. Now, when we pray and do anything like that by faith, we date it, we write it down, I put it in a ring binder because I like to thank God for it every day, even though I know that He heard me, I know that we've received it. Because Norval taught me years ago, Norval Hayes, he said, God told Norval, God put it this way to him, he says, if my children will thank me for things while they can't see them, I'll always make sure they get to see them. Well, boy, that stuck with me, see? So we just put it in a ring binder. It's very simple. It doesn't take you very long to go through those and thank God for them while you can't see them. Well, time goes by. And right up, of course, I keep track of all that. I'm an engineer. I like details. And so I kept track of all that. From that day until Christmas, coming through the back door the way God had to do it, we received $2,050. Isn't that something? Now, that kind of money, and it stopped right after that. It didn't keep coming in like that, and it wasn't coming in like that before. He was answering our prayer, that's all. He spoke to the hearts of people to do it that way. But now, that's good, but that's not the best part. Because after that was over and after Christmas was passed, I got to thinking about that. I started remembering those early days when I couldn't understand. I mean, here he's sending us $2,050 for Christmas presents. And back then, it didn't seem to me like he would send an extra biscuit on the table that we really needed. So I'm meditating on this whole thing, and I'm thinking, okay, now he sent us $2,050. You know, there's people right now down on Skid Row in Tulsa that are born again. You know how I know? We have an outreach at the church that brings them. Now, they're saved. They're born again. They love Jesus with all their heart, but life has beat them up real bad. And for the most part, they've given up on themselves. And they're good people. They love the Lord. They're going to heaven, but I'm telling you, they're very poor, and they have tremendous needs. If you didn't like that example, we could use, how about little children in other countries? Boy, did they have needs. What about famines? Needs. But the way I was thinking about it, I said, you know, there's people right down there on 3rd Street in Tulsa today that I know. I know them by, I know their name, I know their face, I know who they are, and they have much more severe need than ours. I mean, we're just believing God for money for Christmas presents. They need clothes. They need shoes. They need everything. God, I still don't understand this. Why aren't you moved by the need? I'm clearing my voice because I want you to get this. This is the part you got to get. Son, are you implying I'm not moved by the need? I moved on the need 2,000 years ago. I moved on the need then, and I laid up everything as an inheritance for all of my children forever from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of me moving on the need, son. I already did that. What are you asking me to do? You think I have another son waiting in the wings to go move on the need? I've already sent my son, and his work is enough. The inheritance has been laid up. Asking me to move on the need was an insult to the cross of my son. The problem is not me moving on the need. The problem is having enough faith to receive from the inheritance. Did you get that? Did you get that? I have never been the same. I mean, I keep thinking about this, and I keep thinking of all those wasted prayers. All that time I spent trying to get God to do something that He already did in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and turn to, if you're going to let me open it up again, turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. Hallelujah. Now that's what this passage is really talking about. Why isn't God moved by your need? Honey, He already has moved on your need. And you have no need that He has not already moved on. Everything that you have need tonight or will need in the future, Jesus Christ already paid the price for it. Your inheritance has already been laid up. And if you've been waiting on God to move on your need, you're in violation of Romans chapter 10 right here, where he says, verse 6, Romans 10, 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, to die for you again. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Notice, again from the dead. He doesn't have to die just for your case. He died already once for everybody's situation. That's what he's saying here. Now see, the high priest in the old days, that sacrifice was offered continually year by year. But the book of Hebrews teaches you Christ was offered once for all time. The price has been paid. Your inheritance is laid up. Begin receiving. You're not waiting on God. He's waiting on you to appropriate. Come and receive. Come and I've already put it in your hands. I've laid up this vast inheritance for you. Don't ask me to move on your need. I don't have another son to send to the cross for you. I've laid up your inheritance. It's already yours. Begin believing that. To the point you'll begin receiving it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 2 minutes. Let's finish this little passage here because there's something in it that we've so traditionalized this one little part. I want you to get this. See, because Paul hasn't changed the subject here. Now watch this. He says, verse 7, who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? Boy, now here you go. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now the traditional part is we take that to only mean the born again experience. And you will be born again if you believe that. But the Greek word there is sozo. S-O-Z-O. You Bible scholars know that. Now listen, when you got born again, your spirit passed from death to life and you were sozoed. But do you know that when the blind man comes in and he receives his sight, his eyeballs were sozoed? And when you come in without any money and you believe God and you have some money, your wallet got sozoed. That's what he's trying to tell you. It's already been done. Believe it in your heart. Say it with your mouth. And you will be sozoed yourself. That's how you appropriate from the inheritance. The work's already done. Your inheritance is laid up. The devil's been lying to you. You are healed. You are prospered. You have a calling from God and a personal trainer to take you all the way into the fullness of it. Start acting like who you are. You're an invader from another planet, serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you have equipment that's not of this world. It's time to grow up in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.